50 times in the last 20 years. It's only two or three times a year. And so preparation is always an adventure. And this one is no exception. It really is, I enjoy preparing. And then I also really enjoy knowing that God is going to speak to you regardless of what I say. And that but there's a spirit that's going to be among us. And that's a wonderful thing, because it really doesn't depend on me.
Yes, sir.
The title of my message today is An Unlikely Believer. An Unlikely Believer. I imagine that each of us knows some people who might be in that category. Where they might not yet be a believer, or they might just be a believer. And so hopefully I can encourage you and myself. And the main idea is that God desires and rewards trust in Him, whomever chooses to do so. And I think that'll be more clear to you as we go along. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. This is a story that's probably many of us are familiar with. And I'm not sure I'll say anything new, but I think it's a fantastic story. And it has a twist at the end that I'm looking forward to getting to. Now, I'm going to actually have three parts in this message. The first part is looking at the story of Naaman. Second part is seeing that Jesus made reference to the story of Naaman, and we'll just look at that. And then I want to also share a personal experience, a redemptive experience I had last month. And it's loosely related to what we're looking at this morning. So Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. What I want to do is go through this verse by verse and amplify a little bit so you have a better grasp of it. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. That's a packed verse. Naaman was a victorious warrior, and through him Aram had conquered other kingdoms that were nearby. He was batting 1,000. They were absolutely victorious. And the king, of course, he loved having a general who was so successful in reporting to him. So they had a fantastic relationship. They didn't know that God had given them the victories. Neither the king nor Naaman worship the Lord. So that was completely hidden from them. But the scripture says that the Lord had given them those victories. And finally, it says he had leprosy. The scripture uses the word leprosy in a general sense. It doesn't always mean leprosy. There are other illnesses that people had in the ancient world, and they don't know how to translate it into a name that we would recognize, and so they get under the umbrella of leprosy. But I'm going to assume that Naaman had real leprosy. And leprosy is a peculiar disease. It isn't what we think of. I just got a request in the mail yesterday for a charity that's working with people with leprosy. And they have a picture of a person that you just have to feel compassion for. But leprosy is a disease where your nerves are not working. You don't feel with the sense of touch or heat. A person with leprosy could put their hands in a bowl of boiling water and take them out and not feel any pain, even though they've just damaged their hands severely. And so what happens with leprosy is a person gets a wound and they don't feel it. So they don't do anything about it. And it gets infected and it gets worse and worse, and they're still not feeling it. And then they get another wound that they're not feeling, and another wound. And so over a period of years, people can become very, very wounded, even though they haven't felt that. And the scripture says that when somebody is going to be healed of leprosy, they're cleansed. And that is helpful because it correlates leprosy to sin in our lives. Sin is something that many times we get involved in and don't even realize it. It doesn't occur to us in the beginning that we're in rebellion against God. And the scripture says that when Jesus died, his blood washes us. Just like a leper needs to be washed to be cleansed. Okay, that's verse 1. We'll go a little faster through the... Now, bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." All right, so Aram is a nation that is north of Israel, and they're not really at war with each other. But Aram is sending raiding parties into Israel, and they just kidnap a few people every once in a while. And this girl is one of those people that got captured. She's a young girl. She might be a teenager, but let's say she's 12 or 13, a young girl. And she is speaking to her mistress, the wife of Naaman, and I don't know if it occurs to you, but it's shocking to me. Here's a girl who's been kidnapped, taken from her home, taken to a foreign country, and turned into a servant. And I would expect her to be bitter, resentful, angry, disrespectful. And instead, she's compassionate. She's deeply compassionate. And she's not only compassionate, she's got a recommendation that she knows it has a high probability of success. And so she proposes that to her master. The next verse is interesting. It says, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. It seems like there's a couple verses missing. You know? How did it get from the girl telling the wife to Naaman telling the king? But it did. It got there. It doesn't tell us how it got there. I was thinking about one of the things that's interesting to me is that Naaman is the king's right-hand man. He is a warrior and absolutely the most esteemed person in the empire. Second to only to the king. And let me get my thought. It's amazing to me that Naaman would be responsive to his wife. You know?
That's right.
It's not, you know, men. We had this Burly Men's Choir up here. And most of the men in the Burly Men's Choir are married. And, you know, when your wife comes and says, you know, honey, it would be really good if you did this instead of, or, and we respond, oh, thank you, dear. Naaman did respond that way. This is a guy who's commanding the armies of the country, and he responded to input from his wife. What an amazing, shocking thing. There's I would like for you to see is this story is relevant to today. It occurred 2,500 years ago, and it's just as relevant today as then. Naaman went to his master, told him what the girl from Israel said. By all means, go, the king said. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing, and the letter that he took to the king of Israel. I'm going to pause there and get to the letter. I want you to understand this. How much is 10 talents of silver? Is there a footnote in the Bibles that you're looking at? Just to let you know, that's, 750 pounds of precious metal, silver. 750 pounds, and it was only 10 things, so each of them weighed 75 pounds. I'm not sure I could pick up 75 pounds. And he's got 10 75-pound lumps of silver. And just to let you know, I have, with a calculator, gone through to calculate what that is. In today's dollars, $216,000. Seemed like a pretty generous gift or a reward or something. I don't imagine that it came out of Naaman's wealth. And then it says there's 6,000 shekels of gold. And before you, as you're thinking about that, it turns out 3,000 shekels is one talent. So it's weight-wise, it's just equivalent to two talents, 6,000 shekels of gold. But as we all know, gold is a little more precious than silver. Any guesses about what 150 pounds of gold would go for today? $3.75 million.
Wow.
$3.75 million. Naaman has this gift from the king. $4 million worth, plus clothing. To give to the man of God in Israel for curing his leprosy. And then there's this letter. The king, in addition to giving him all of this, he gives him a letter. It's a recommendation letter or a reference letter or whatever. It's king to king. You know, I'm a king. I'm going to send a letter to that king. I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. I have always, not always, except for 4 years in my career, I worked in large organizations that had many layers of management. And sometimes a really thorny problem comes up and an executive manager gets assigned the job of getting it resolved. And sometimes they do a really good job and they get it resolved. And sometimes they make it worse, way worse than it was before. This is that situation. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." They're ready to go to war. It wasn't really a very helpful letter. I'm in verse 8. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel." You remember the young girl? She said, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria." Samaria was the capital of Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Got a big entourage. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry. And I'm stopped there. I don't know about you, but I think I'm not sure why Elisha chose that time to be disrespectful. So Naaman is a you know, top tier person. He is basically one step away from royalty from this other country. And it would seem to me that he would have gone out to see him personally instead of sending a servant. So I'm not shocked by Naaman's response. He's pissed. I deserve better than this. And so he goes away angry. Now, knowing that Elisha loved the Lord, I can imagine that he's thinking, I'm not curing the leprosy. I don't want him to think that I'm curing the leprosy. The Lord is going to cure the leprosy. And he's going to do it if Naaman trusts him. And trusting him is going to require to do what the Lord said, which is wash in the Jordan.
Amen.
Let's keep reading. I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. This is the same guy who listened to his wife and listened to this little girl. But under the circumstances and stuff, he just kind of lost it. In the next verse, 13, it says, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father. Yeah, I think that's really touching. I think the servants are watching. They know that Naaman's got leprosy. They know why they're there. And they know that he should really be following the orders that he got from Elisha. And they have chosen to relate to him in the gentlest, kindest terms to try to get him to come down. They didn't call him Lord or Captain or whatever his position is. They call him Father. Like sons appealing to a father. And they said, if the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? And it worked. Naaman's anger was dismissed. So he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Amen. Can you imagine living with an incurable disease and jumping in a river and it being gone? What an incredible miracle. Then Naaman and all, I'm in verse 15. Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there's no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. Naaman has become a believer in the God of Israel, even though Israel is not a believer in the God of Israel. God is working with Naaman because there's not anybody in Israel who's interested in trusting God. Please accept now a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. Not a thing. Not anything of your $4 million gift. I'm not sure I could have. If I was Elisha, I'm not sure that that's the position I would have taken. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. And now we're getting to what is my favorite part of the story, and actually the reason that I chose this to preach from. So, if you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. He wanted a little bit of soil that he could put down at his house and he could get on his knees and worship the Lord on soil from Israel, on soil from God's people, even though God's people weren't at the time. But that's not the best part. Hear this. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm because he wants me to bow with him. And I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. And Elisha said, go in peace. And that peace is shalom. It's deep peace and wide peace and inside peace and outside. It's peace of tranquility, of a blessing on him. Elisha is saying, God understands. You don't have to do it perfectly. You don't have to do it perfectly. In fact, you can't do it perfectly. And each of us are in that boat. Yes. You know, as much as we would want to honor the Lord 24/7, we don't. I don't mean to accuse anybody. I don't. I try hard. But God is not interested in my trying hard. God is interested in my faith. God is interested in my trust. Naaman communicated his trust by washing in the Jordan. And it wasn't the washing in the Jordan that was what removed the leprosy. It was the trust. It was the trust. God is interested in our trust. I read a couple commentaries and they said Elisha never approved or disapproved of this request of Naaman, and I think that's baloney. I think his declaration, go in peace, is a clear communication that he's understood and it's okay. And that doesn't mean it's okay for us to be idol worshipers. Naaman's not saying, I want to be an idol worshiper. He's saying, when I go back home, I'm going to have to do this. Amen. Can God forgive me for doing this? And Elisha says, yeah, go in peace. Okay, two more things and we'll be done. If you want to, you could turn to Luke chapter 4, Luke 4. I don't want to look at this in the same depth, but this chapter is in Luke's gospel is about Jesus after his baptism. So it covers him going into the desert for 40 days, fasting, fighting with the devil, and then he comes out and in verse 14, it says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He's received the Holy Spirit. He's ready to do his ministry. And it says in 14, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Everyone praised him. and other places in the Gospels, as it talks about this time in Jesus' ministry, it says the people were amazed at him. They were amazed by what he said. He had authority, unlike the scribes and Pharisees. And he preached and taught life and joy. And later in this same passage, he has read from the prophet Isaiah. I'm going to read this. He asked for the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he opened it to this spot. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And it says he rolled up the scroll, put it down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He had captured their attention. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. The people are responding to him and to his message. And there's talking with each other about it. It's spreading. And it's interesting. Jesus, because God must have told him to, he did a kind of strange thing. In verses 24 and following, it says, Jesus is speaking and he says, I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. He's back in Nazareth and there's some issues there. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. The Sidonians was another kingdom north of Israel, kind of probably this way. Yeah, you know, Sidonia was over here, and Aram was over there, and then Israel was below them. There were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Jesus is speaking to people of Israel, God's people. And he says, you know, not a single widow was cared for supernaturally when the sky was closed for 3.5 years. No one in Israel with leprosy was helped during Elisha's ministry, only Naaman. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Jesus didn't invent this. He was speaking plainly about what was recorded in 2 Kings. That the people of Nazareth should have known that. He didn't invent history. He's only reporting history and saying, you know, in the whole nation, there was no one that God trusted God. And so God had to work with other people who trusted him. And that brings me to the last thing I want to finish with. And folks that are in the Sunday school, adult Sunday school, have heard this before, but about a month ago I was visiting my twin brother and his wife and we decided to go to the movies. This is loosely related to this. Thematically, I hope that you can make the connection. So we're going to the movies and they want to see Rocket Man. And I didn't want to see Rocket Man. And part of the reason I didn't want to see Rocket Man is I grew up in a very conservative home. And while I was there through my 18th year, while I lived under my father's roof, he wanted to know and approve any movie that I went to see. I had to ask his permission and tell him what the movie was, and then he had to decide whether or not it was okay. And I didn't see R-rated movies because that wasn't okay with him. And I'm still uncomfortable in R-rated movies. I think it just, you know, I just carry that from my childhood. So we're going to the movies, and they want to see Rocket Man, an R-rated movie. And I said, you know, Aladdin is playing. It's a great family film. Not only that, my sister-in-law loves Hallmark movies. I mean, you know, I'm trying to appeal to... Bill, we're gonna see Rocket Man. Yeah, and I'm trusting that most of you know that Rocket Man is a movie about Elton John, and it's a kind of a biographical movie. And so I'm sitting in this theater in the dark, and the previews are going, and I'm saying, Lord, I really don't want to be here. And then the movie starts. And it's crazy. It's a mob scene. I don't know. A bunch of you have seen it. I don't know. You don't need to raise your hand. I don't want to be a spoiler alert. I try not to tell very much. But so this movie opens up. There's a mob scene in some city. And a man comes running out of a building in a red suit from the crown of his head to the tips of his toes with wings and horns. And he comes running outside. And he's clearly... either a demon or Lucifer. That's the communication. And he runs and then finally runs into another building and gets into a room with a circle of chairs that people are sitting in. There's an empty chair. He sits down and he says, I know the agenda here. My name is Milton. Elton. My name is Elton. I'm a alcoholic, a drug addict, homosexual. And then he lists four or five more of his evils. And I thinking, Lord, I'm ready. I'm going to get up and go sit in the hall. I don't want to watch this debauchery. But before I got up out of my chair, I said, Jesus, what do you want me to do? I knew what my reaction was. But what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, you could pray for Elton. You could pray for Elton. And I sat, and it, just like Naaman went from being angry to being submissive, I thought, I can sit here. Jesus said, you know, they called me the friend of sinners. I had friends who were prostitutes, tax collectors, who were traitors. People that drank too much wine, were alcoholics. I welcomed those people, and I gave my life for those people. So instead of judging Elton, why don't you pray for him? And I watched the movie from beginning to end, and at least seven times I was in tears because he had a really difficult life, way more difficult than the average person. And it never occurred to me to be compassionate to him.
Yes.
But she said, instead of judging him, show some compassion. And so I hope that you can make that connection. Thank you very much.